I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. And this morning we are going to look at verses 9 through 14. We continue our morning sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles, black Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And you can read along there on page 877 in those black pew Bibles. This is one of the most well-known of all of Jesus' parables, Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, hear God's word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God once again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning, not in our own merits, but in the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of our own good works, but by faith, which itself is a gift from you, as we trust in Christ for our salvation. And yet we thank you that we can come, that you are the God who has shown us mercy in Christ, and that you love us. So write this morning the truth of this parable of the Lord Jesus on our hearts, and fill us with joy and thanksgiving, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We begin with a brief overview of the Bible. This is going to be repetitious for many of you, but I want to begin with the basic storyline of the Bible. What is the basic story of the Bible? There are many who probably wonder, what's the Bible all about? So here's the basic overview. God created all things. God created man. God created human beings in his image. Adam and Eve sinned and fell. The image of God was marred, and they both did not attain to the righteousness, the perfection that God foresaw for them, or that God dictated for them, I should say. They fell short of that righteousness, and their fellowship with God was broken because of their sin. They did not have the intimate fellowship with God any longer. And the rest of the Word of God is about God restoring humanity to that fellowship, to a right relationship with Himself. And the word that we use in Scripture for human beings being restored to a right relationship with God is the word to be justified, or the word justification. And we actually see that very word in our passage this morning, as verse 14 tells us, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, put in right relationship with God. Now, this is really an astounding fact. It's astounding in two ways, as we're going to see this morning, or I hope we see this morning. One, it's astounding that this tax collector, who was not would not have been one of the most upstanding of men, by his own admission, was justified and put in a right relationship with God. And it is astounding for us today when we think about biblical teaching that anyone could be in a right relationship with God. And this passage this morning and this parable that Jesus tells basically lays out for us how we attain that, or at least one crucial aspect of it. How do we come into this right relationship with God? Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable of two men. And it is two men who have been praying. We have talked about prayer. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the persistent widow, and we talked about prayer just last week. We've talked about prayer several times. It's one of Luke's emphases. And here we have these two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who are praying. And by the way, someone's prayer life tells you a lot about their spiritual state. And what they pray for tells us a lot about their spiritual state. So Jesus has talked about prayer. Now he's going to give a couple of examples. First of all, the Pharisee. The Pharisee, when we read this parable today, we are somewhat conditioned to think negatively about the Pharisee from the very beginning. But in the first century, the Pharisee would have been a respected individual. Pharisees were seen to be pure. They were lovers of the law of God. They wanted to obey the law. They were upstanding citizens. In fact, the first century historian Josephus says this about the Pharisees, that they were a body of Jews known for surpassing the others in the observance of piety and exact interpretation of the laws. Known for their piety. Known for upholding the law and seeking to keep the law of God. And we learn from this parable that this man led a righteous life. There's no sense here. Now, remember, Jesus is telling this parable. There's no sense here that this Pharisee is saying certain things about himself that aren't true. Jesus really is putting these things on the lips of this Pharisee. And so we can accept these things as truthful that the Pharisee states. He says that he has not gotten money from people by force. We read verse 11. God, I thank you, the Pharisee says, that I am not like other men, extortioners, those who get money from others by force. He says, I am not like those who are unjust. I seek your justice. I seek your righteousness. I don't try to wrong other people or harm them in any way. I'm not like adulterers. I have been faithful to my spouse. I have not committed adultery. I have not cheated on her. Or even like this tax collector that we'll come back to and talk about. Someone who would have been despised and a thief and a traitor in a variety of ways in the first century. This tax collector, this Pharisee, in other words, was an upstanding citizen. A very moral man. We would have looked on him with a certain amount of probably admiration and respect for his moral life. He's a really good person, a really good guy. Someone that you would want to be neighbors with. Well, maybe in some ways. Someone that you could probably generally trust. He led an exemplary life of piety. His religious life was outstanding. He says in verse 12, I fast twice a week. There was only one fast that was commanded in the Old Testament. That was on the Day of Atonement. But this Pharisee went above and beyond the law, fasting twice a week. He says, I give tithes of all that I get, not just of his income, not just of the things commanded in the Old Testament, but of everything that he gets, everything that he receives. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus said many Pharisees were were so focused in their tithing and giving and wanted to make sure they gave a tithe of everything, that they even tithed of herbs and spices and minutiae that were not commanded in the Old Testament. So he went beyond the commands of God in his religious piety. A good person, a good churchgoer, someone who would have been respected and looked up to in society. But notice something else about him. Do you notice how in these two verses, verses 11 and 12, where the Pharisee is speaking, how many times he repeats the word I. Five times he repeats this word, I. He thanks God, but he congratulates himself. Or as one commentator puts it, he glances at God, but contemplates himself. He is self-focused. And what is his problem? His problem, fairly clearly, is the problem of pride. He thanks God, but he focuses on his own accomplishments. He has a proud spirit, and he basically expects that God will accept him because of what he has done. And there are many people like this in the world today. In fact, the majority of people in the world today, and dare I say it, probably the vast majority of people in the world today, think that it is their good works that are going to get them into heaven. It is their good works that are going to cause them to be accepted or right with God. Even many Christian traditions believe that our salvation or our justification, the term that Jesus uses here, is because, yes, of our faith, and it's all by God's grace, but God gives us the grace to do the good works that ultimately make us acceptable to God. And really, isn't that the position of the Pharisee? He thanks God for these things about himself. In a sense, he recognizes that he is like this because of God, by God's grace. And yet it's still his works that at the end of the day cause God to accept him. Major problem in the country where these two men will be or are in Catholic France. Of course, that's basic Roman Catholic teaching. It is all of grace, all of God's mercy, that we are justified and right with God. And even believers can in many ways act like this Pharisee. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Luke, lists several ways. I thought these were helpful. He says we can act like this Pharisee as Christians when we believe and act that we are more spiritual than other people. We can act like this Pharisee when we are impressed by how much we give, especially as compared to other people. We can act like this Pharisee when we go all week without confessing any particular sin to God. We can act like this Pharisee when we treat and believe that other people's sins are more egregious, are worse than our own. And Jesus ends this parable with this warning. In verse 14, the second half, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This Pharisee had a piety that was an outward piety. It wasn't true biblical piety. What does true biblical piety consist in. It consists basically in two things: humility toward God and love for others. Love for God and love for others. But it begins with humility, that humble spirit over against our pride. What does God say? I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in heart. That's the one that God dwells with. That's the one that God has fellowship with, that God says is restored to fellowship with me, restored to a right relationship with me, the one who is humble and contrite in heart. But it also includes a love for others. Notice again how the parable begins. Jesus tells this parable because of their some who trust themselves that they are righteous and treat others with contempt. Well, true biblical humility causes us to do what? Not only see ourselves before God as we should, but also see one another the way we should. Not treating them with contempt. Not treating them with a sense of arrogance. But when we see our sin and it humbles us, we have a tender and humble heart and tender attitude toward others. We don't see that in this Pharisee. The flip side is we see this tax collector. We see true humility in him. What does the text tell us? Verse 13. He stands far off. He doesn't even draw near. He stands far off to the side, maybe out in the corner, or maybe won't even come into the sanctuary itself. He just comes in our outside door back there in the back. He stands far off. He doesn't lift his eyes to heaven. In other words, he does what we tend to do today, which may even be the reason why we pray like this and tell people, bow your heads and close your eyes. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, how do we see people praying? It's like this, isn't it? And I'm not sure exactly. Maybe some of the theologians or historians in our midst might know where our practice comes from, but maybe it comes from this tax collector. He doesn't even look up. He lowers his head. He beats his breast, a sign of grief, a sign of sorrow, a sign of contrition. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, he is God-focused, not self-focused. Nothing that we do is the basis for God accepting us. Nothing in ourselves. No good works that we do is the basis for God accepting us. We are accepted by God. We enter into a right relationship with God only by looking away from self and looking to God and pleading for His grace and for His mercy, as the tax collector does here in Luke chapter 18. He humbled himself, and so he is exalted, as Jesus says. He is justified, as the text tells us in verse 14, put in right relationship with God. How shocking. How shocking, especially in first century Judaism. Tax collectors could only be described, well, I guess we could use a number of words, but one word that we can use to describe them is simply scum. Traitors. Those Jews who have gone over to the Romans, working for the Romans, and not only are they collecting money, taxes for the oppressing power and rulers, but in the process they're also ripping us off because they're charging more than they should. They steal from their own people. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, describes them in this way: in today's culture, the closest social equivalent would be drug pushers and pimps. Those who prey on society, who make money off others' bodies and make a living of stealing from others. The lowlife, the scum of the earth. Despicable, yet justified. Justified. The Pharisee was much better at keeping the law. He was a much better man, a much better person, at least outwardly. But what does this tax collector do? He utters the original sinner's prayer, if I can use that term. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We see in the Pharisee no mention of sin. The focus is only on himself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me just point out that there's nothing wrong with giving thanks for God's work in you or the evidence of God's work in you. There's nothing wrong with that. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we are made new in Christ through our union with Christ, we become a new creation. And God begins to work and transform us. And we are transformed. We are in the process of being transformed, even as Paul says, from glory to glory. There is growth. We grow, or at least we should grow in Christ-likeness. And there's nothing wrong with giving thanks for that. God, I praise you for the evidence of your grace and your transforming work in my life. I praise you that I can see that sin that I was once bound in. You have given me strength again and again to overcome that. I may fall sometimes, but I don't do it the way I used to. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what happens when we also grow in maturity and Christ-likeness? We also grow to see and to hate our sin more. To see it more clearly and to hate it with more intensity. Our sin remains. And so we, even as we grow in grace, remain humble in the presence of Almighty God. And this is what our God desires. This is what God desires. Those of you who are here this morning, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, no matter what your past, no matter what you have done, the call of the gospel is to trust in Christ, to hope not in yourself, to trust not in yourself, but to trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. To plead for God's mercy. Praying for God's mercy, that and that alone, is the basis of our acceptance. The word here that the ESV translates, Lord, have mercy, or God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is actually an interesting Greek word. It's not the normal word that would be translated, Lord, have mercy, in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that literally means, Lord, propitiate me. The word propitiate, or the word propitiation, literally means to turn aside anger. Or to turn aside wrath. And what this tax collector is really praying in this sinner's prayer is, Lord, turn aside your wrath from me. Turn aside your anger. Turn aside your judgment that I deserve for my sin. Because I have not fully kept your law. And of course, the New Testament tells us, what about Jesus Christ? In 1 John, He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who has taken our punishment on the cross, which we're going to remember and celebrate as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. He took the punishment for the sins of his people. And in taking that punishment, he has turned aside God's wrath. So those who are trusting in Christ, those who, as we're going to sing later on in this service, those who hide themselves in Christ, do not face God's wrath and God's punishment. So this is where we look, to Christ and to Christ alone, for our hope, for our salvation, for our justification, to be right with God. Later on in this service, after we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing that great old hymn, Rock of Ages. The hymn written by Augustus Toplady. And the words of this hymn first appeared in a journal or a magazine, if you will, periodical that Toplady was the editor of. And leading into the words of this hymn that we now know as Rock of Ages, Toplady wrote these words, "A living and dying prayer for the holiest believer in the world." This is the living and dying prayer for a holy Christian. And what does the hymn say? Of course, many of you are familiar with it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, in you and in you alone. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And I love that final verse, verse 4. Because you would think that maybe once he's come to the end of his life, once he has died, there'll be a different reason or a different ground for boast. Look what I've done. But listen to how the hymn ends. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Look at all the good things I've done. No, that's not how it ends. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That is the only hope of the Christian, both now and when we stand before our God on that day of our death. We are hidden in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you that you are a God of great grace and mercies, that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. You have been gracious and you have been merciful. And our God, this morning we come once again humbly to your throne of grace, giving you thanks for your goodness to us, and giving you thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, loved me, a sinner, and gave himself for me. We give you thanks and praise through Christ. Amen.